theme, Christ is the Lord of my house. Christ is the Lord of my house. And we've been exploring that theme through looking at the Gospel of Mark. And after 38 messages in total, we've finally arrived at the end of our message series. Now, hopefully you've been able to see chapter by chapter the life, ministry, and work of Christ, and seeing him as the King of Kings, the one who has been chosen and anointed by God as the Messiah, the Chosen One. But most importantly for today, in our everyday lives, to see that Jesus is indeed Lord. And he's not only Lord over creation, but he's Lord over every single detail and every facet of your life. And I can't stress the importance of how important it is, and I've been doing this since week one, that we must surrender everything to his lordship. We must surrender everything to his lordship. You see, our walk with God can often turn to leaving God out of the equation only throughout the week and only turning to him when times get tough. That's not true Christianity. That's not walking with Jesus. But as a faith community here, we want to be intentional in our walk with Christ. Because only when we start doing that, we start truly fulfilling our purposes in here on this earth, which is to love God with all our hearts, mind, and strength. That's when our church truly experiences growth. You see, the world measures growth by attendance or how big the church is. But in kingdom culture, God measures growth in whether we truly surrender everything to his kingdom, whether we're in genuine discipleship with Jesus. Now, if you remember from the very beginning of Mark chapter 1, it was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we're at the very end in Mark 16, where it's the burial of Jesus and the news of his resurrection. But this is not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. Because the resurrection that we're going to see sets in motion a whole new story that is not yet finished. And it's not going to be completed until Jesus comes again in all his beauty and glory. What happens next is then up to all of us. Why? Because the fact and reality of the resurrection sets in motion for us a whole new story that should make that if it impacts us, it should be life-changing and it should take our faith into a new place. And so the fact and the reality of the resurrection today that we're going to look at begs the questions. Will we respond in faith? Will we look to Jesus as a Savior and will we follow his path? And will we be like the women in today's story who were faithful and devoted and awestruck at the reality of the resurrection? Those are the questions that we have to answer. Those are the questions that require a decision from each and every one of us here today. So today's message and last sermon on the Gospel of Mark is titled, The Moment of Decision. The Moment of Decision. Let's pray. God, our Father, we just pray that you speak to us through your word. No matter the things that we are currently going through in our hearts, maybe the tension that we have, Lord, we know that as we just humbly sit under your word in the presence of Jesus, you will speak powerfully to us. Open our spirits and connect, Lord, with your spirit and speak to us and so that our identity can be rooted as sons and daughters in your kingdom. So, Lord, help us this morning. Help us so that our lives will be transformed and we can make those important decisions that would alter and change the course of our destiny. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, throughout our lifetime, we have to make many decisions. From very small decisions, like as a child, we make decisions as to whether or not we're going to listen to our parents, whether or not we're going to eat our vegetables. At school, we make decisions as to whether we're going to join the school band or the sports team. As we get older, we make decisions as to what school we go to, who we want to date, what car we want to drive, where we want to live. Every single decision, whether small or big, shapes our current reality. That's why decision-making is important. There's an art to successful decision-making. And you can easily find out there online articles, academic studies, books, TED Talks, podcasts on how to make better decisions that will impact your life for the better. Now, why is making decisions so important? Well, some decisions can have serious consequences for yourself and for those around you. Some other decisions can change the course of your life. then they can be seen as life-changing decisions. Now, personally, I've made some pretty bad decisions in my life. I remember first year at college, I was so desperate to get a car, and without doing any adequate research, I brought a car off a church friend, and it was the worst decision that I've ever made. I lived with the consequences of trying to upkeep this car and fix this car. Every time I made a bit of part-time money back in college, it just went to fixing this car. And before purchasing this dud of a car, I didn't consult anyone. I didn't do any research. I just simply trusted this guy because he was from church. Fair to say, I made a bad decision. But in my life, I've also made some good decisions amid all the bad decisions. For example, coming here to Home of Christ 7 years ago, it's been one of the best decisions in my life. As the year comes to an end, I was just telling Ruth the other day that how blessed we are to be part of this community. Having Aaron was another good decision that was life-changing. Parents out there, you know what I mean. Going down the path of ministry, these were all life-changing decisions for me and my family. I wonder whether you've made any life-changing decisions lately. Maybe it's a change of job. Maybe it's thinking of having a child. Maybe it's buying your first home. Whatever it may be, we know that in our lifetime, we can't escape making life-changing decisions. Last week and in today's story, we have witnessed and will see before us a few life-changing decisions. The decision by Pontius Pilate to place Jesus on a cross. His decision, combined with the will of God, changed everything for all of humanity. And in today's story, we're going to see the decision of the women to stay and observe all that was happening to Jesus, to stay loyal and devoted to him in the midst of political tension and danger, and to go out in courage and strength to preach that Jesus was risen from the dead. This was a big life-changing decision that will not only radically change their own lives, but also the lives of the disciples. But through their decision to go, it would change our realities here in the 21st century. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robes sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The woman fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Now, last week, Elder David talked about the darkness. Sorry, did I have the PowerPoints wrong? Is it Mark 16? Okay. Now, last week, Elder David talked about the darkness that Jesus would have felt. If you recall, the separation of Jesus from the triune God would have been the most painful time for the Son of God, spiritually and emotionally. From eternity past, the triune God has been in this perfect union, love, and harmony, loving one another. And because of humanity's disobedience and sin, that separation had to come whilst God poured his judgment and his wrath on his beloved Son. Now, just quickly, I know it's very hard to grasp this, but just imagine with me being separated from a dear loved one. Think about that. A loved one that you have always been with 24/7. And that moment comes where you have to be separated. You know what I mean, right? Like, young people always talk about the pain that they feel when they're separated from their girlfriend or boyfriend, right? The pain is just too much to bear. It's painstaking, it's lonely, and sometimes the separation can be too much. Or maybe when married couples, when one of them are on business trips, sometimes it can take a toll on them emotionally when they're separated. For parents, just like me now, as I'm sharing the message, I'm thinking about Erin, my daughter. I'm just separated for that time being, even though it's only half an hour, an hour. Sometimes the pain is too much to bear. So you can imagine Jesus, who has had this perfect harmony and unity with God the Father, God the Spirit from eternity past, a love that is so deep and so connected, so much stronger than our familial love here in this earth, being separated with the Trinity. But not only that, experiencing the judgment of God. And it was the darkest moment for Jesus. He was separated, and the Bible says he was crushed for our sake. On that cross, after taking his last breath, he died in great agony. Now, in the story leading up to today's account, there was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who made a decision to go and courageously ask Pilate to take the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. If you recall, the Sanhedrin Council were a group, a religious group that were interested in persecuting Jesus and putting him on the cross. But Joseph was different. He must have been transformed by the teachings of Jesus. He must have become a disciple of Jesus. And he wants the body, to honor the body and prepare it for burial. So he takes linen cloth, he takes the body down from the cross, and he places Jesus' body in a tomb. Now, two of the women, two Marys, Mary Magdalene, saw exactly where Jesus' body was laid to rest. Now, the story goes like this. At the conclusion of the Sabbath day, the women who had witnessed the crucifixion and burial, they went out and purchased aromatic oils to anoint the body of Jesus. They went to purchase oils and spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, back then, it was used to offset odors from the dead body. In fact, it's not uncommon to find in Palestinian tombs today, dating to the first century, perfumes, bottles, ointment jars, and other vessels of clay and glass designed to contain oils to offset the smell. Now, we see the women and the great desire to honor Jesus. Now, according to verse 2, early in the morning, the next day, the first day of the week, the women go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. Verse 3 tells us that these women have no expectation of anything except the body being in the tomb. And they think the body will be gone. And as they were heading over, it occurred to them, how on earth will we move this massive stone? But when the women get to the tomb, they saw that the large stone was already rolled away. They enter the tomb, and there's this random man who's sitting, dressed in a white robe, and he says that Jesus is not here. This is life-changing. This is life-altering words from the angel. Look with me in Mark 16, verses 6 to 7. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The young man says that to the women that Jesus is not here. He's not here, he's risen. And so the women respond in verse 8 by saying, by fleeing from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too afraid. They were too afraid. Now, at this point of the story, I can't blame these women. The account of the empty tomb is soul-shaking. Can you imagine today? Just think with me for a second. If you had a dead relative and you went to Skylawn Funeral Home and they went there, you'd be shocked. It will be fearful, you'll be trembling, you'll be amazed at what took place. What's going on? You'll feel the utter amazement and overwhelming feeling of the women. In Matthew's account, they took the fear and they were filled with joy and they rushed to tell the disciples all that the angel had said. So they didn't keep silent forever. But in Mark's gospel, they were frightened. Mark records that they were frightened. Often in Mark's gospel, he uses the word frightened to associate it with utter amazement. So they did end up going to tell people about this great news. But here in Mark's gospel, I just want to explore this a bit. It's an abrupt ending. If you look in your Bibles, it says it's a shorter ending and there's a longer ending of Mark. The shorter ending is the original manuscripts stopped at verse 8. But then later additions came in from verse 9 onwards. But here, as we go according to the original manuscripts, it finishes off by saying they were frightened. They were frightened. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? It's like telling the story to your kids about the big bad wolf that came to blow away the three little piggies' house. And you finish the story like this. The three little piggies were frightened. End of story, go to bed. It doesn't make sense. If you have a kid, they'll be screaming their heads off. What happens next? Right? I remember my dad, a long time ago, used to tell us stories. And we used to get really excited. And he would just abruptly end the story and was like, time to go to bed. It's nothing more frustrating than that. So as I grew older, I remember talking to my dad. I was like, you used to tell these great stories, but you just told us to go to bed and you never got to the climax of the story. What happened to this person or that person? What happened in this scenario? You know what my dad said? He says, Ben, more than half of the stories I told you were fake. I just made them up. I didn't know how to finish the stories. Anyways, we see in Mark's conclusion, this abruptness, this random ending. Now, just quickly, there are a lot of theories out there as to why Mark didn't finish the story. Some say he didn't get to finish writing the book. Some say there were later additions to Mark's gospel. Some say he was struck with fear and amazement that he couldn't write anymore. Those are just theories. But I personally think Mark wanted all of us, his readers and hearers, to continue the story in our own lives. If you think carefully about our journey through Mark's gospel, it's been very fast-paced. One thing after another, and it never stops with Jesus and his ministry. It's like an action movie. It's epic, it's narrative, it's full of intensity and energy, and it's captivating as well as challenging. And as you read it, you can't help but be confronted with the speed of the story, but you also can't help but find yourself in that story. And it's always like, in the back of your mind, what's my part to play? What's my part to play? I must follow him as well. So in one sense, this unfinished story at the end of Mark's gospel doesn't really catch us by surprise. And it puts the ball in the reader's court. It puts us to work. We must decide how we want to finish this story. And I hope you have seen that. I hope you feel that. And I hope you feel that the story is unfinished because it's up to us now. It's time for us to make these life-changing decisions as to whether or not we want to continue the story of Jesus here on this earth. Now, that's the end of Mark's gospel. And there's a couple of things that I want to point out in today's story. And the first point is this. We can learn faith and devotion from the women close to Jesus. Learning faith and devotion from the women close to Jesus. What's interesting is this. While the male disciples, they're all hid in fear, these women approach the tomb of Jesus with spices to honor the body of Jesus. All the male disciples, remember they were the ones arguing who's the greatest? Who's going to be by the right side of Jesus in heaven? When Jesus was being crucified, they're all hid in fear. But these women stay close to Jesus. And God rewarded this act of love by the women and allowed them to see and witness the most glorious event in all of human history, the resurrection. But not only that, these women stepped up in faith, even in the midst of fear and trembling. They devoted themselves to the message. And think about this. Back then, women had not much social standing. Their record of events will be totally disregarded or ignored by Roman authorities or by the religious elite, maybe even among the male disciples. But regardless, they went to tell of this good news. They didn't allow their circumstances to dictate what they could or could not do, whether or not they will be heard. They simply acted out in faith and devotion to Jesus. This point got me thinking a lot about the devotion of these faithful women who are always close to Jesus. It made me think about my own experience. The women of faith that I've seen and often come across in the life of our church. I think, especially in the Chinese American church, we don't often honor the women of faith in our midst. But from these faithful women of the past and also today, a couple of things that we can learn. These women had a genuine love for Jesus. These women loved Jesus. They were the first at the tomb. In John's gospel, it records that while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She was among the one who went with intention of anointing Jesus' body with oil and spices. She was present when Jesus was crucified on the cross. The women grieved deeply when Jesus was being crucified. The women teach us that we ought to love Jesus deeply under all circumstances, whether good or bad. And the women, they did not abandon Jesus when he was crucified or even when he died. They still committed to Jesus because of their love for him. These women had faith, which led them to be faithful in all that they did. When Jesus traveled from town to town, the women would be there. They would support his ministry through their own means to make sure that every town heard of the gospel. Like these women, we are to be faithful to Jesus and tell others around the world about him. We ought to give ourselves to the work of the gospel like these women until the day we leave this earth. This is a story that I have is when I went back to Australia this time around, I had the privilege and the honor to visit an old church member at my dad's church. She saw me grow up. This lady was 91 years old, and she's the wife of a former Beijing University professor, philosophy professor, who was very well known in China, and a lot of his academic work is still in circulation today. This old lady, as she sat there, she really touched my heart, because as we sat there and as we were talking to her, she was living with one of her kids, and the house was filled with idol worship. One room was just dedicated to idols, and as soon as you enter into the house, you can just smell the incense sticks when you walk in. But even in the midst of her situation, she stayed faithful to Jesus. She sat there and told me that every day she would fill her mind with scripture. She would log into Zoom and attend church services. I was touched by her faith and devotion. And at one point in the conversation, she started talking to me about how she was saved by the gospel and how no matter what happens in the storms of life, the tension between her kids and all the good and the bad and the ugly politics of church, she told me she will never leave the faith. She will never leave the church because of what Jesus has done in her life. As I sat there and listened to her, I felt so convicted to my very core. As a young man, often in my life in ministry, when faced with any type of trouble or hardship, I'm like cursing God, regretting the community he's placed me in. But I was convicted that day. That day I saw commitment, faithfulness, a genuine Christ-honoring relationship devoted to God and to his church. Second point I want to talk about is moments of fear create an opportunity to express faith and action. Moments of fear create an opportunity to express faith and action. Now, I just want to go back to verse 8 and explore that just a bit. The women run from the tomb, trembling and astonished. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, this sounds like a very weird ending. Ending with the message of fear is somewhat odd. But if you think carefully, fear has been the pivot point in the lives of many people in the gospel. Early on in Mark chapter 4, we saw Jesus asleep on the boat and the disciples panicking when the boat was rocking. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" We saw from that story that fear can be a great challenge to faith. And in Mark 5, we see where the woman touches the garment of Jesus because she had this blood issue and she was healed. And Jesus stops the crowd and asks, "Who touched me?" She falls down in fear and tells him all that had happened. Fear has been a critical theme in this gospel. But the point of fear is to ask the audience if fear will lead to faith. That's the question that we've got to be thinking about. Often in our own personal lives, there comes doubt, anxiety, and trouble. Whether it's choosing the right college, the right partner, buying a house, all this brings about fear. Fear builds up. And it's so often that fear immobilizes us, inactivates us in the Christian life. It causes us to be stunned and causes us to do nothing. So we need to decide today. This is no small decision. This is one of those life-changing decisions that we ought to make. That's whether our fear will lead us into faith. Faith that God has everything sorted out. God has every detail of my life planned out from the very get-go. And because of that faith, even though I don't see what's ahead of me, I know whatever comes my way will be for my good and for his glory. Recently in my family, we've experienced some challenges. And yesterday, my mind was really consumed with all the what ifs. What if this happened? What if that happened? And every time great fear came upon me, And I used that moment intentionally to place my faith in God. I would just sit and worship Him. I would pray out loud. And I made a decision that, hey, today, my circumstances, my situation, what's happening with my family will not be shaped or influenced by fear, but it will be shaped and influenced by faith in the Son of God. And we must know that our God is so much greater than any fear we will ever face on this earth. So next time, I encourage all of you, in the face of fear, use that moment as an opportunity to walk out in faith. Like the women at the tomb, we will experience wondrous things from God. So as I wrap up today's message, we've finally come to the end of Mark's story. The ball is in our court. How will we respond? This is the moment of decision. Will we be devoted like the women who loved Jesus, who had an intimate relationship with Him, trusting Him and seeking Him in all of His ways? Will we allow the moments of fear and doubt in our life drive us to a war and wallow us up? Or will we move on ahead and respond with faith and action? How will we respond? What's our decision? And if you believe that Jesus truly raised from the dead, the only valid response today is that we surrender everything to Him, to come under His lordship. And we can't sit on the fence anymore, and we can't ignore the fact and the reality of the resurrection. Either we reject it completely, or we completely give ourselves over to Him. And if we do give ourselves over to Him, then it will be the biggest life-changing decision that you and I will ever make. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this story. We thank You that in Your power, in Your great plan, You have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Lord, that You have taught us today from the women who were at the tomb, their faith and their courage to go forth and preach this good news. Lord, help us that even in the moments of fear and uncertainty in our own lives, that we will step out and express faith and action. Lord, help us this morning as we come to an end in Mark's gospel to truly know and live out Christ Jesus. And for those of us who haven't yet followed Him and placed ourselves under His lordship, Lord, I pray that You will do a mighty work this morning, that You open their hearts to this life-changing message, that You renew their minds and break down the walls so that they will see You for all You are and they will place their faith in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have been coming to church for quite some time, but Lord, maybe we've walked away, may we rededicate ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Lord. May we submit every detail to His lordship, not only on a Sunday, but every single day. Lord, help those of us who have heard the message before, but Lord, we often walk out in laziness or we often forget about Your goodness. Lord, remind us this morning again through Your Spirit that You are indeed Lord and Lord over all. Lord, we thank You. For this time, we thank You for Mark's gospel. We thank You that You have taught us what it means to carry the cross. You have taught us to suffer and to live out the Christian gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.